Father, we ask that you would minister to our hearts by your Holy Spirit, that you would speak to us today. And Lord, I pray that we would come to see in a clearer way this morning the wonderful truth of what it means to be in you, but also what it means practically for you to be in us. Open your word to us, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Read with me, beginning in verse 14. It says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs and heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together." The story is told of an old violinist who was very poor, but he brought much joy to others through his playing of the violin. And he was once asked to explain why his music invokes such a responsive chord in the hearts of his listeners. And he lovingly kind of fingered that and touched that violin. And this is what he said. He said, "A great deal of sunshine must have gone into this wood, and what has gone in comes out." Now, what that man said about that violin can be equally true about our Christian lives. The sunshine, or as the sunshine, S-O-N, has been placed in us or goes into us. Paul said, Christ in us is the hope of glory. But you know, what has gone in needs to come out. And in Romans chapter 8, Paul gives us some great insights into how we can experience the fullness of this life in Christ. He gives us some great insight into how we can come to experience and really begin to live lives that are characterized by a fullness in our relationship with the Lord. Now, we've seen in our study so far that in the book of Romans, that we have been taken out of Adam and we've been placed into Christ. And because of our identification with Christ, we no longer have to be dominated by our flesh, Romans chapter 6. And we are no longer bound by the law, Romans chapter 7. And there's a new law at work within us, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ, which he says has set us free from the law of sin and death, chapter 8, verse 2. But what Paul is talking about here in the very first part of Romans chapter 8 is such a radical truth. It's so important that we grasp it. For in verse 1, Paul describes the first aspect of our identification with Christ when he says that we are in Christ. And as a result of that, he says there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. But then in verse 2, Paul is describing the second aspect of our union in Christ, our identification in him, is it's not just that we are in Christ, but that Christ is in us. And this is the new law that is at work within our hearts, he says. Notice the terminology there in verse 2. The Spirit of life in Christ, he says. Another place, he calls it the Spirit of Christ. Literally, he is referring to Christ living his life through me, through the power of the indwelling of his Holy Spirit. Let me say that again. Literally, what Paul is referring to here when he says the Spirit of life in Christ is that it's Christ living his life through me by the indwelling of his Holy Spirit. That is the new law in my life, in your life, that comes into play, that allows us to soar above that which held us under and kept us down in the past. So that what couldn't be done, keeping of the law couldn't be done because of the weakness of our flesh, verse 3, is done, Paul says, in us, verse 4, not by us, note that, but in us through the Spirit of Christ who dwells in us as we walk according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh. Now, as we look at Romans chapter 8, one of the things we need to realize is that Paul is not contrasting here the Christian and the non-Christian, but rather he is contrasting those who are walking in the Spirit versus those who are trying to please God in the energy of their flesh. It also could refer to those who are trying to please themselves by living after their flesh. Both of those two lifestyles are described in that phrase, to be carnally minded. It can refer to those who are trying to please God in the energy of the flesh, or those who are trying to please themselves in walking after their flesh. Now, we're going to see today that this contrast between those who walk in the Spirit versus those who are walking in the flesh is the determining factor that marks a believer's life if they're walking in maturity or walking in immaturity in their Christian experience. And it's the determining factor which reveals whether or not a Christian really comes to experience in their life the fullness of the life of Christ. Now, we saw in our study on Wednesday night how Paul revealed that how you walk affects the way that you think, and vice versa. How you think affects the way that you walk. And he contrasts there, we noticed in verses 5 through 9, that he contrasts the mind of the Spirit with the mind of the flesh. Now, those who are fleshly minded have a fleshly point of view about life. But walking in the Spirit results in a new mindset. It results in a new way of thinking, a new perception, and a new perspective about our life. You recall in Luke chapter 12, Jesus, describing those who were fleshly minded, said that those who are fleshly minded, they're concerned about what they're going to eat, what they're going to wear, where they're going to go, and how they're going to pay for it when they get there. That's the focus of those who are fleshly minded. The person who is fleshly minded is mainly thinking about survival and or enjoyment. His life focuses on how am I going to get through today and how can I enjoy tomorrow. That's the attitude of those who are fleshly minded. But those who are walking in the Spirit have a broader perspective. Those who are walking in the Spirit see this world differently. They see that this world is passing and that heaven is really where it's at, that that's where we're going. They see people differently. They see that people are eternal, that every single person they come in contact with is going to spend eternity in one of two places, either heaven or hell. They see situations differently. You see, the fleshly minded sees and views the difficulties that they face as troubles that they want to get rid of. The spiritually minded person sees them as trials that they want to get through. A training ground, if you would, to build them up and grow them up and to prepare them for the next task or opportunity that the Lord might have for them. Now, minding the things of the Spirit, though, doesn't mean that you go through the day singing praise songs and quoting verses and just thinking about heaven all of the time. That's quite a misconception that many, many people have, that that's what it means to be spiritually minded, that you just, you know, go around, you know, singing la-la all the time, you know, and type of a thing. But it's a misconception because as long as we're living in these bodies and living here on this planet, we are going to encounter everyday kind of things that deal with our flesh. Every single day we have to make decisions that deal with our flesh. Let me give you an example. My house. Have you noticed at your house that it seems like when one thing breaks, everything breaks? Have you noticed that? That you start off with one project and then it seems like you go from having one to having many. I went from living in a high-maintenance home in Oregon to a low-maintenance home living here in California, but I'm still looking for the no-maintenance home to live in. I don't think it exists, though. Now, these little projects that we have that need fixing, they don't come together by, you know, singing praise songs and quoting verses and praying or thinking about heaven. Those things don't get done that way. No, it takes mental and physical time and attention. Unless Grandpa comes down and works on them for you, which happened to me yesterday. Praise the Lord for my dad. Let me give you another example, though. We need to make a living. You need to work. You need to provide for your family. So you went out and you got a job, which means you cannot spend all day reading the Bible and praying and you know, singing praise songs to the Lord. Because most of you work in a job that if that's what you were doing, you'd get fired. If your boss came in and that's all he ever saw you doing there in the office was just, you know, always reading and praying and thinking about heaven. You wouldn't get anything done. So does that mean that you're not minding the things of the Spirit then when you are at your job? Well, it depends upon how you view your job. You see, the difference between, listen closely to this, the difference between having the mind of the flesh and having the mind of the Spirit is not thinking about different kinds of things, but it's a different attitude with which you come to see those things. It's a different perspective, a different perception with which you view those things. Let me paraphrase for you what Paul says there in verse 5 this way. Listen closely. He who sets his mind on the values of the Spirit, on the attitudes of the Spirit, on the point of view of the Spirit, walks in the Spirit. But he who sets his mind on the values of the flesh and on the attitudes of the flesh walks in the flesh. So if you see your job as just a place where you are employed, it's how you make your money, it's how you put food on the table, it's how you pay the bills, then you have a fleshly outlook concerning your occupation. But if you see that job that you're in as the very job, the very place that God has placed you so that you can be a vessel there that He can work through, a light that He can shine in, that it is the place that allows you to provide for your family and put food on the table, but it's also a place that allows you to partner with the Lord through giving, then you would be minding the things of the Spirit as it relates to your job. You see, Paul says to be carnally minded in verse 6 is death. And the connotation there for that word death means that it's speaking of fruitlessness, barrenness, and spiritual poverty. It's speaking of emptiness. So if you see your place of employment as just a job, chances are you're going to be very fruitless there in that occupation. You're going to be very barren there spiritually. But if you see it as your mission field, as your place of ministry, as the place where God has divinely placed you, then chances are you're going to be used. And you can apply this into every single situation in life. You can apply it to your recreation. My dad has a wonderful testimony of he recently has been, for about the past year and a half, playing golf with a relative of one of the pastors on staff at Calvary Costa Mesa. That's where my dad goes. And this guy that he was playing golf with, he thought maybe he was a Christian because he was related to these guys that go to Calvary Costa Mesa. And so my dad would just talk to him about the Lord for about a year. You know, he just was always talking with him and always sharing with him, but kind of thinking, you know, this guy must, you know, be saved. And he was talking to his relatives one day and they said, you know, we've been praying that the Lord would bring somebody like you, you know, into his life. Well, then he asked the guy and he said, you know, so, because the guy would talk to my dad and he sure sounded like a Christian, especially in the last 6 months. And he said, so when did you become a Christian? When did you give your life to the Lord? And he said, well, you know, it was about a year ago. And it happened because of playing golf with you and with Murray. And looking and hanging around you guys, I began to see a peace and just a satisfaction in life that I didn't have. And I knew I needed the Lord. There's an example there of what it means to, you know, being mindful of the things of the Spirit just in every situation. Take the house where you live. Do you see it as the only place where you can afford? That you can't wait to get out of there and to move up? Is it just a place where you live? Is it just a shelter? If that is your attitude toward your house, then you have a fleshly mindset about your house or apartment, that place where you live, and you're probably not going to be used there, especially if you're grumbling and complaining all the time and not content and only, you know, just kind of dissatisfied about, you know, I wish I could be somewhere else. But if you see that place where the Lord has placed you, that wherever you're living, you see it as the place where He's put you at the moment to be a light to shine for Him, then chances are you're going to bear fruit there in that place where you live. So walking in the Spirit Paul says, and we looked at this in depth on Wednesday night, it results in being mindful of the things of the Spirit. But it also results in a new usefulness in our life. Not just a new mindset, but a new usefulness. And Paul breaks that down in verses 10 through 13, which we also looked at on Wednesday, that our flesh, our members of our life that were once used for destruction, now they can be used as instruments that God can take, and they can be used to bless Him and praise Him as we were doing in worship today. And Paul says there in verse 12 that we're no longer in obligation to our flesh. But by the Spirit, verse 13, as we put to death the deeds of the flesh, then we can live. And our members can be used as instruments to bless and glorify the Lord. Now, as I mentioned in the beginning of this study today, walking in the Spirit is the determining factor which marks if a believer is walking in maturity or immaturity in their relationship with the Lord. It's the determining factor which reveals whether or not a Christian really comes to experience that fullness of life in Christ. And that's exactly what Paul begins to explain in the passages that we read, beginning there in verse 14. Let's break this down together. Notice, he says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God." Now, it's very important that we understand what Paul's talking about here. Although in this passage, in this section that we read, there is a implication that Paul is speaking about assurance. It's found there in verse 16. "The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." The Spirit in you assuring you that you are a child of God. But that's not what Paul's referring to mainly here in verse 14 and in verse 15 and really in this whole section. You see, Paul is not saying that this proves that you're a Christian if you're led by the Spirit. No, the term sons of God here is very, very significant. It's a word in the Greek that is used for describing a child who has come into the place of maturity. It's a word that's used in describing a child who has come into that place of possessing his inheritance. It's the same word used in Galatians chapter 4 in speaking of a child who has come of age versus one who is still a minor. Listen while I read to you from Galatians 4. Paul speaking there in verse 5 of when Christ came, that He came to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has set forth the Spirit of His Son, there's that terminology again, the Spirit of His Son, into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then you are an heir of God through Christ. Now, this is the same idea that Paul's setting forth here in verse 15 and when he uses this term adoption. And Paul says, "For you did not receive a spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the Spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father." Now, the thing that we need to understand is that this term adoption in Paul's day meant something completely different from what it means in our day. You know, it's not the idea of the orphan who is adopted into somebody's family, though that is true of our standing and our relationship with the Lord. I mean, we were enemies of God and He brought us in to His family. But the picture that Paul draws on here comes from the Roman custom, listen closely, of adopting their own children. You see, a Roman father, if he had male children, never referred to them as his sons until they were of age. They were his children, but they weren't his sons. But when they became of age, which was about 14 years old in the Roman system, he took them down to the public forum. They had a great ceremony, and there they were publicly adopted by their own father. And from then on, they were regarded as his heirs. They became his heirs. And they entered into a participation in their father's business and had a share in his inheritance. Now, this is what Paul's referring to here in Romans chapter 8 and also there in Galatians chapter 4. In fact, in Galatians chapter 4, Paul basically says that the child is really no different from the slave until he becomes of age. In fact, turn with me over to Galatians chapter 4 and let's just look at that for a moment. It's important that we understand this. I want you to see the connection here between Galatians chapter 4 and Romans chapter 8. In Galatians chapter 4, Paul is talking about our position. He's talking about our standing in Christ. Now, you recall the problem with the church in Galatia was that they had accepted a false teaching which had put them under legalism. They had accepted this false teaching that in order to be saved, they must also be circumcised. And Paul says to them, can that which has begun in the Spirit be perfected in the flesh? And that really is the theme, the general theme of the book. Paul's saying to them, why are you trying to do in your flesh what God has already done by His grace and what He will do through His Spirit that He's placed in you? And so as we come to chapter 4, he says this, now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by his father. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. You see, in the Roman world, children of wealthy people were cared for by slaves. And it didn't matter who the father was, the child was still a child under the supervision of a servant. In fact, the child himself, he wasn't much different from the servant. The servant was commanded by the father, and the child was commanded by the servant. Now, this was the spiritual condition of the Jews under that age of the law. The law, you recall, was the quote-unquote guardian that disciplined the nation and prepared the people for the coming of Jesus Christ. Paul talks about this in Galatians chapter 3. And we know that Paul says the law was a schoolmaster that drove us to grace. So when the Judaizers came in and they led the Galatians back into legalism, they were leading them not only into religious bondage, but also into moral and spiritual infancy and immaturity. So Paul states that the Jews were like little children in bondage to the elements of this world. And the term there for elements means the basic principles, the ABCs. And for some 15 centuries, Israel had been in kindergarten and in grade school learning their spiritual ABCs so that they would be ready for the coming of Jesus Christ. They didn't learn very well, though. And then when Jesus came, they would get the full revelation of what God had been revealing to them, that Jesus came as the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Jesus, in His life, He encompasses all of the ABCs. It's all summed up in Him. And so Paul, in using this illustration, is saying legalism then is not a step toward maturity, but it's actually a step back into childhood. Now, listen closely. It's important that a person knows his ABCs. It's the basic foundation of understanding of all of our language, knowing the alphabet. But the man who sits in a library, what would you think of a man, a grown man, who sits in a library and does nothing but recite the ABCs over and over again? I mean, in watching this guy, you'd think something's wrong with this guy. Why isn't he reading all of this great literature that's surrounding him here in this library? There must be something wrong there. He must be ignorant or very, very immature. Now, under the law, the Jews were children in bondage and they weren't sons enjoying the liberty. That's what Paul's describing here. But notice what he says in verse 4. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has set forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Now, Paul is saying this, and listen closely. When you were born again, you became a child of God. We know that. But what Paul is saying is that you have been placed into the family of God as an adult child. You've been adopted, which means that's what that's talking about there. You've come of age and you've been placed in the family of God as an adult child. Now, the 5-year-old who accepts Jesus Christ is placed in the family of God as an adult child, meaning that he has full possession or full availability to all that is available to us in Christ. We've been adopted, placed into the family as an adult child, and declared to be an heir, in which you are able to enjoy all of the benefits of being an heir, and all of the riches of the Father are available to you. But here's the difference between Romans chapter 8 and Galatians chapter 4. Hopefully you got that. The adoption is speaking of being brought in, the Roman father adopting his own children, bringing them in as adult children. The difference is in Galatians chapter 4, Paul's talking standing. He's talking position. You're an adult child. You've been adopted. You are an heir. And you are that place you can begin to enjoy your inheritance. But in Romans chapter 8, he's speaking of experience. He's talking primarily of experience, or in other words, until you begin to live in the fullness of the Spirit of God, you are like a minor child who has yet to enter into his inheritance. So Paul says there in verse 14, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God." Those who are being led by the Spirit, which encompasses everything that we've been talking about so far, about walking in the Spirit and not in the flesh, minding the things of the Spirit and not the flesh. Paul says you are moving into adulthood experientially in your relationship with the Lord when you begin to do that. When you begin to be a person who is walking after the Spirit, walking in the Spirit and not the flesh, you begin to possess and experience what God has for you. The son and the child are the same, but the difference is the son has begun to possess and enjoy his inheritance. Now, let me give you an example. In my library upstairs here, I have many books, and I own all of them, and I've read many of them, but I haven't possessed them all. There are many truths found in some of those books that are not a part of my life. I've read them, but I'm still wrestling through, still praying through some of those things. And they need to become a reality in my life. Take the Bible. I've read the whole Bible. I own this Bible, but I could not say that I possess the Bible. There are many books that I still don't understand. Many passages that I am still, you know, wrestling with, as you are. Many things that I'm still praying through that I see God needs to work out in my life. There's much that I still need to possess. Hopefully, we're beginning to possess the book of Romans. Hopefully, we're beginning to grab a hold of it in such a way that it's affecting the way that we live. But Paul says when you begin to walk in the Spirit, you're moving into that realm where you begin to experience and to possess what it means to be an heir of God. You begin to enjoy the inheritance that we have in Christ. So Paul says that maturity becomes a reality when we move from that place of position and standing as it relates to our inheritance to experiencing, possessing, and living in who we are in Christ. And what it means that Christ is in us. That's when we begin to move into that place of maturity. When we are walking in and living by and depending upon the Spirit, being sensitive of the leading of the Holy Spirit, and being open to the movement of the Spirit in our lives as He seeks to conform us into the image of Jesus Christ. The writer of Hebrews basically says the same thing in Hebrews chapter 5, there in verse 14, when he says, "But solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, those who, by reason of use, they're exercising it, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." So walking according to the Spirit results in a new mindset. It results in a new use for my members, the instruments of my body, and it is the mark of those who are becoming mature in Christ. Now turn back over to Romans. Let's wrap this up. So Paul says here in verse 15, "We haven't received a spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by which you cry out, Abba, Father." Now I think that this is a striking contrast that Paul is describing here. You see, on one side of you is bondage and fear. That's our life outside of Christ, afraid of God, in bondage to sin, bound by the law and no longer, but he says, now you're no longer in bondage, but now you're in relationship. You no longer need to be afraid of doing the wrong thing or of not doing enough or of doing too little, which plagues the person who's trying to please God in the energy of his flesh. It's always a thing of, you know, oh, I hope I don't mess this up, and I hope I don't, you know, I hope I'm doing enough. I hope I prayed enough today. I hope I read enough today, that type of thing. That leads to fear and bondage, the person who's living, trying to please God in the energy of their flesh. But he says, hey, we haven't been given a spirit of bondage, but we've been given a spirit of intimacy, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The word Abba means daddy. This is one of the most striking and touching descriptions of the Lord in all of the Bible. Daddy. He's dad. And the Spirit in us, Paul says, is crying out, Abba, Father. It speaks of an intimacy. Thus, walking in the Spirit results then in a intimacy and also in a confidence in our life. Remember when Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Now, listen closely here. Why can this be the focus of our life and our ministry? Well, the answer is very simple. Because this is the very description of our Lord. And Christ is in you, Paul says. Jesus, his life was marked by an intimacy with the Father. I think those two verses, Romans 8:15 and 2 Timothy 2:7, are great verses in describing the life of our Lord. His life was marked by an intimacy with his Father, a boldness and a power in ministry, a love for others, and a soundness of mind that was incredible. And Paul says, I haven't given you a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and a sound mind. And the Holy Spirit in you is crying out, Abba, Father. So that as the Spirit in you seeks to work in your life in the same way that He worked in Christ's life, that there would be an intimacy with the Father, that there would be a confidence and a boldness and a power in ministry, that there would be a love for others, and that there would be a soundness of mind that would mark us. And the very life that Jesus lived, He lives through us. As we seek to walk in the Spirit. And as we do, those same traits can become a part of our life. Now, think about this. When you read the Gospels and you look at the life of Christ, if you're like me, you're amazed. It's so remarkable, the life that He led. I mean, He was compelling power that came out when He spoke. And there was a tenderness in His actions toward others. And there was a courage and a real manliness in His deeds and keen insight that He had into human life and into human nature. And there was a marvelous calm and poise that Jesus had in the most difficult of situations. And I ask you, what was the secret then of that kind of life? How was He able to do that? What are the hidden resources of this life that He lived that was mighty in word and in deed? Was it because He Himself was the Son of God? Was it because He was God in the flesh? God the Son come in human flesh? Was it His deity? Was that the reason why He lived such a wonderful life? I don't think so. Because if that were the case, then we're hopeless. Because we can never attain in this fleshly body to that type of lifestyle that He lived. He was God in the flesh. I don't know if we can, we can't truly understand how He was fully God yet fully man, but He was. But it's interesting, as you look at the life of Christ, though, He says something over and over again that I think gives us great insight and really ties this together with what Paul's saying here. And we're almost done. Listen closely here. You know, when Jesus healed the man who was impotent, he said, as they challenged him, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. Over and over again, Jesus reiterated that he himself was nothing. And when they challenged him on the judgment that he passed, he said, I can of my own do nothing, in John chapter 5. Over and over again, that was his continual plea as the Son, that he did nothing. Turn with me over to John chapter 14, real quick. In John chapter 14, we see Jesus gathering his disciples together in the upper room. The cross is before him. In a few hours, he's going to be betrayed by Judas. And there he spoke to them about leaving them, going to the Father, and they were disturbed by this, and they said, well, where is the Father? They asked him. And you know, they were thinking in terms of space and time. They thought, okay, the Son's here, so the Father must be up there somewhere. And you remember what Philip said. Philip said there, Lord, show us the Father, and it will be enough for us. It'll be sufficient. In other words, Philip was saying, open up the heavens and give us one glimpse of God, and then we'll be able to face the world with confidence, even though you're gone. Show us the Father, it'll be sufficient. But you remember what he said? Notice there in verse 9, he said, that he that has seen me has seen the Father. And in John chapter 10, in verse 30, he said, I and the Father are one. Now, we're going to be coming back here to John 14, so stay there. But in John 10, he said, I and the Father are one. Now, but in verse 9 of chapter 14, he said, he that has seen me has seen the Father. Now, listen, though. If that was all that he said, then we might think that what he meant was that he and the Father were the same person. And many people have taken these words to mean that in a sense. That he was saying that they were the same person, but he didn't stop there. He went on. And he said to them in verse 10, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? And the words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Now here he gives us a very incredible insight as it relates to our life in the Lord and as it relates to us coming into that realm of really experiencing the fullness of Christ. And this really ties into what Paul's saying there in Romans chapter 8, that this was the secret. You see, in all that wonderful ministry that Jesus did, he simply was living in fellowship with an indwelling Father. I am in the Father, he said, and the Father is in me. And he shows us that in his life, that man was intended to be sons of God like that. That is what Paul really is talking about in the sense when he says that we've been brought into our relationship with the Lord, adopted, placed into our relationship with him as adult sons, able to enjoy all of the inheritance, able to enjoy all of the spiritual blessings that are in heavenly places in Christ. All of it is available to us. How? Through the indwelling of Jesus Christ through the Spirit living in our life as we learn to walk according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh. Let me quote to you a commentator by the name of Ray Stedman. He said, the true son is one who himself is nothing, but who lives in continual dependence upon an indwelling one within who does everything. Both of them distinct beings, both of them thinking and feeling and willing and acting, yet one is nothing and the other is all. Now think about this. Jesus then told his disciples in John chapter 20, verse 21, you can turn over there. He says, peace to you, as the Father has sent me, I have sent you. And then it says in verse 22, and when he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Interesting. Jesus tells his disciples, as the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. As I came in the power of the Father, as the Father was in me and I am in the Father, now I'm placing my Spirit in you. So that as the Father lived in me, lived in the Son, so Christ lives in the believer today. It's a powerful truth. As the Father lived in Christ, Christ says, I live in you. I'm sending you out, and before you go, receive the Spirit. And at this point in time, this is when the disciples were saved. This is when they were born again, and they were indwelt with the Spirit of God. And so the same wonderful secret that made Jesus Christ mighty in word and deed is really that which is available to the believer today in Jesus Christ. That the sunshine in us, Jesus Christ, the sun who seeks to shine in us, it's the Spirit of life in Christ through His Holy Spirit indwelling us. The Spirit of Jesus Christ living in our life, empowering us, teaching us. And we come to experience and walk in this maturity and really experience the fullness of all that He has for us when we're led by the Spirit. When we're walking according to the Spirit, living in the power of the Spirit, depending upon the Holy Spirit. And the result of that, we're going to reflect Jesus Christ. And our lives will be marked by a power and a love and a sound mind. That our lives will be marked like Jesus. They said that He came and He was full of grace and truth. As we walk in the Spirit, as we're led by the Spirit, we come into that relationship with the Lord of adulthood, maturity, where we can experience all that He has for us. We just need to know what that is. We need to know what the blessings that are available to us are. All the spiritual blessings, Paul said, in heavenly places that are in Christ. But I pray this morning, in closing, that we would grasp the reality that we're not just children of God being born into the family, but we've been placed in the family as adult children. In the sense of not physical adults, but in a standing through which all the possessions and blessings are available to us. But Paul says we only experience those when we are walking not in the power of our flesh, but when we're walking in the Spirit, seeking to be led by, in tune with, sensitive to the Spirit working in our life. May that be true of each one of us today. In Jesus' name.